Now, I think that whatever position a person takes regarding divorce, we must understand that this is a very serious matter and a very serious problem in our land, both in and out of the church, one that is growing at an alarming rate. We are told by the experts that divorce, that is the dissolving of the marital union, is that which happens in approximately one out of every two marriages. In other words, about 50% of the people who get married in our country wind up divorced. Well, indeed, this is most tragic. It's most tragic. Whereas in 1920, for example, there was one divorce in every seven marriages, and in 1960, there was one divorce in every four marriages. Now, essentially, we're one for one. So yes, to be sure, this is a sad commentary on our society. And I'm sure that there's not anyone here who has not been hurt or affected by the terrible negative effects of divorce in some way, either from your own family or perhaps from someone that you've known. I personally come from a house where a divorce did take place, and I still carry those scars with me, even until this day. Divorce is that which always brings much grief. It is that which, no matter how you slice it, people always get hurt. Well then, what are we to think about this epidemic, which happens all the time? If we are to regard this topic correctly as Christians, where are we to turn to so that we can receive instruction for our souls? Well, with all things pertaining to life and faith, obviously we must turn to the Word of God. We must turn to the Scriptures to receive instruction for our lives. If, in fact, we are to view this very important and relevant subject of divorce from a biblical perspective, it is to the Scriptures that we must go so that we can know the mind of God in this regard. Well, as we come then to consider this topic of divorce, let's turn to the Word of God and see what our Bibles have to say. While many in our day would make their own opinions as the standard of truth when it comes to this matter of divorce, today we come to consider what the Bible has to say about this topic as set forth in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, as we continue our studies in the Gospel of Matthew. Picking up at Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, as our Lord Jesus here continues to instruct his disciples about kingdom living in the world, notice with me what he says to them. Verse 31, I'll read to verse 32. Jesus says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife, for any reason except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, as you are aware, our Lord Jesus Christ in this section of Matthew's Gospel is correcting the false teachers of the religious leaders in his day. In Jesus' time, the scribes and Pharisees had set forth what they thought God's Word had taught concerning various matters. But here, our Lord Jesus Christ, in this section of Matthew, says that their understanding of the Scriptures were shallow, and hence they missed the true intent of what God's Word meant for God's people. Now, thus far in our Lord's exposition of the Sermon on the Mount in this section of Matthew, we see that he's corrected the teaching of the religious leaders concerning the topic of murder and adultery. Well, for now, we see that our Lord Jesus, in our exposition of the verses today before us, exposes the misunderstanding of the religious leaders' teaching concerning the topic of divorce. You see, just like in our day today, so also in Jesus' day, there were various opinions that were floating around regarding this topic. Now, primarily in Jesus' day, there were two schools of thought that permeated the minds of the Jewish people, and these two schools of thought came from the teachings of Hillel and Shammai. Now, Hillel and Shammai were two of the foremost leading Jewish scholars in the first century, and they had radically different views concerning divorce. Broadly speaking, we could say that Hillel took the liberal approach when it came to divorce, saying that, for example, if a wife burned her husband's food, he could divorce her, whereas Shammai took the more conservative approach to the matter, saying that a man may divorce his wife only for a very serious transgression, which fell just short of committing adultery, which of course was punishable by death. So we ask the question then, where does the Lord Jesus Christ plant his flag regarding this matter? Where would he, who had the final word on all things, take his stand? What would he say, the one who had the final word in all things concerning this matter of divorce? Well, as we begin to consider this, note with me first for today, Jesus' comment about divorce in verse 31, his comment about divorce. Here in speaking about the common practice of the day, we read the words which say, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Now, we do well to ask the question, what exactly is this certificate of divorce of which our Lord now speaks of? Well, this certificate of divorce was that which is mentioned in our Old Testament Bibles in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. Please turn with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. Deuteronomy chapter 24, picking up at verse 1, we have here in the context of this chapter that of Moses speaking to this new generation of Israelites about various matters pertaining to laws that were to govern them as a nation. And as he does, he speaks to them regarding this matter of divorce. Notice this with me, Deuteronomy 24, picking up at verse 1, I'll read to verse 4. Moses says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Well, plainly, we see then that in these verses, God, through Moses, did recognize and permit divorce in certain cases when it was accompanied by a certificate. Now, clearly, we must say that God here, through Moses, does not condone divorce nor command it, no. Rather, he regulates it. You see, what was happening in Moses' day was that men were just releasing their wives without having any real regard for the permanence of marriage. Well, this action by the husband put the woman in an extremely hard position, both economically and socially. And so God in grace says here that if a man is going to divorce his wife, he must do it legally. The point is that he must make divorce respectable and not just a flippant or cavalier thing. What Moses here is doing in our verses is, as Lloyd-Jones rightly says, namely, reducing the chaos of divorce to a certain amount of order, regularizing what had become utterly irregular. He's trying to make some order here in what was going on amongst the people. They were divorcing for flippant reasons. No, God says there must be some order to this chaos. The point is that being that men at this time were not obeying God, by keeping marriage as a lifelong commitment, and women were suffering for it, Moses thought it best to legislate the situation by making the husbands give their wives divorce papers, which would protect them from any further action by the man, and so that in fact she could be married to another person and come under his care. Here in Deuteronomy, God, through Moses, did not allow the certificate of divorce so that men could just get out of marriage easy, no. But as our Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 19, he did it because men's hearts were hard to God's original intention of marriage, which said that a man and woman should stay married until death do them part. Moses here speaks of the certificate of divorce to regulate the mess that was going on in the nation in order to make it difficult for men to divorce their wives, but the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day totally misapplied this point. The Jewish leaders in Jesus' day totally misinterpreted what the certificate of divorce was all about. And as we shall see in a minute, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to strongly correct what these people did with Moses' words. Well, clearly we see then how easy it is for unprincipled and ungodly men to take what God meant for good and to turn it on its head, right? They twisted the good thing that God did to regulate the sin that was happening, and they turned it into evil. This certificate was not an allowance for divorce. Rather, it was a legislating of it. We'll jump back with me then to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Having seen Jesus' comment about divorce, let's consider secondly his qualification for divorce in verse 32, his qualification for divorce. Having mentioned the certificate of divorce, which the people were totally misusing, notice with me what our Lord says in opposition to the common practice of his day in verse 32. He says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except or apart from sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Well, we see then quite plainly that our Lord's view of divorce was much different than that which the religious leaders in his day were purporting. Whereas some said that a man could divorce his wife for just about anything, or for a serious transgression just short of adultery, our Lord goes beyond both of these ideas and says that the only cause for divorce is sexual immorality or fornication, as the marginal has it. And the reason for this is because in God's eyes, this sinful act violates or disannuls the one flesh motif which God had intended for those who enter into marriage. Well, far then from making divorce an easy thing to do, as the Jews were doing in their wrong understanding of this certificate of divorce, Jesus made it much harder. And perhaps this is why the disciples in Matthew chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say the same thing again, after saying this comment, the disciples cried out and said, "If such is the case of man with his wife, it is better not to marry." You see, it seems that the disciples had embraced this idea, hey, we can just get rid of our wives if we want to. But once the Lord has made this one qualification for marriage, rather for divorce, they say, it's better than not to marry if we can't just get out at any whim that we might have. They got what our Lord was saying. Instead of teaching the common practice of the day, namely divorce on demand, Jesus says that this sacred bond can only be dissolved for one reason, namely marital unfaithfulness. The point is, you cannot get out of the very thing that God has joined together easily. Now, again, to be clear, we must understand that our Lord Jesus Christ here in giving us this instruction, giving us this grounds for divorce, is no way encouraging the believer to exercise this right. This is a concession from our Lord, not a command. He permits it. He does not require it. Obviously, those who find out that their spouse has been unfaithful should seek upon their repentance to forgive them and to be restored back to them. However, if that person continues in their sin without repentance, Jesus says here and also in Matthew chapter 19 that divorce is permissible. Now we should ask the question at this point, which is, are there any other events that can dissolve a marriage which is set forth in the Bible? Well, although some are divided on this matter as well, I would say that besides marital unfaithfulness, as our Lord teaches here, and of course the death of one's spouse as that which dissolves a marriage, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I would say that based on the Bible, a marriage can also be dissolved when an unbelieving spouse departs or abandons a believer, and this is because it violates the marriage principle of cohabitation or living together. Now, we won't turn there, but Paul says this very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In writing to the Corinthians about this whole matter of marriage and divorce, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, that if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage or bond in such cases. And the bond in view in the context here is clearly the bond of marriage. Now we might also ask at this point, what about the matter of remarriage? Another hotly debated topic. But if I had to sum it up, I would say the following. In the Bible, in some cases, remarriage is encouraged, and in some cases, it's not. Okay? Some cases, it's encouraged. Some cases, it's not. So regarding the cases where it's encouraged, for example, concerning the matter of the death of a spouse, Paul says in Romans 7, verse 3, note the verse, just write it down. He says, if a wife's husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she marry another man. Pretty plain. Again, regarding the death of a spouse, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, that a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry whom she wishes, only in the Lord. And then again, on this topic of the death of a spouse, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, therefore I wish that the younger widows get married, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So very plain in the issue, the situation, when a spouse dies, the Bible strongly encourages that that person will remarry, although the Word of God does not command this. Okay, so we ask the question then, what about other cases? Right? The real naughty cases. I'm not going to get into the naughty cases. I'm just going to give some principles today. But what about the case other than the death of a spouse? Is remarriage okay at that point? Well, the answer to this question, as I intimated, is not easy. But I'll take the approach of Jay Adams, the approach that he took in his excellent book on this subject. I strongly encourage everyone to get Jay Adams' book on divorce and remarriage. Excellent. This is what he said when it came to this question. Quote, all persons properly divorced may be remarried. That was his answer. All persons properly divorced may be remarried. Now, of course, when he says properly divorced, he's speaking about those two case in points that I gave you. The case in point of marital unfaithfulness and the case in point of abandonment. According to the Bible, only in these cases can a person remarry. And the reason for this is because spouses who are divorced on unbiblical grounds are still man and wife in the sight of God. So to answer the question, what about the matter of remarriage? I would say that it is only proper for some divorced people to be remarried if they were divorced on biblical grounds. Okay? As John MacArthur rightly says, quote, throughout Scripture, whenever legitimate divorce occurs, remarriage is assumed. And he's right. He says, quote, when divorce is permitted, so is remarriage. Or as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28, he says that those who have been loosed from a wife can be remarried, and in doing so, they have not sinned. So there we have it. So much then for the side note questions on the topic of divorce. As far as just giving you some guidelines, let's come then and finish the exposition of our verse before us today. Jesus says in verse 32, note it with me, Matthew chapter 5, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, what does our Lord mean here in this first phrase that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery? I mean, how can that be? Literally causes her to be adultered. That's how it reads in the original. Well, the answer seems to be that if a person does not divorce his wife on biblical grounds, he turns the woman into an adulteress because it is assumed that one day she will remarry. The point is that if a man sends his wife away unjustly, she most likely will be left in poverty, especially in the first century, and therefore she'll be forced to marry again. And because the divorce was not based on biblical grounds, God will not recognize that marriage as legitimate. Now, we need to understand here something that's not often talked about, but I will mention it. In our Lord's words here, that he causes her to commit adultery, the blame is really being placed on the man, not the woman, the man. He causes her to do that which God would not have her to do. And therefore, the warning is that the man ought not to do this. If there are not biblical grounds, don't do it, because you're going to put the woman in a situation that might cause her to be an adulterous woman. The man here, primarily, is being held liable. Well, the Lord has one last thing to say about this matter of divorce, does he not? He does. Verse 32b, he goes on to say, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now again, we can't just isolate this one phrase and make it say that which it does not say. What our Lord is teaching here is that if a man marries a woman who is divorced, that is divorced unbiblically or for unbiblical grounds, he commits adultery. Because again, in God's eyes, she's still married to her first husband. However, this verse does not teach that one who marries a divorced woman who got divorced on biblical grounds, that one has sinned. No, absolutely not. If a woman is divorced on biblical grounds, that does not leave her in a condition where she cannot ever be pursued by a man again. No. But if a man does marry a woman who is not divorced from her husband on biblical grounds, he does commit adultery because, again, in God's eyes, that first marriage is still intact. Well, so ends our Lord's instruction concerning the subject of divorce in his Sermon on the Mount discourse. Clearly, we see once again that in but a few short words, our Lord has radically adjusted and challenged the thinking of his people to the true standard of God's word, over and against the false teaching of men in his day. In just two sentences, Jesus has given us a very high standard to live by as the people of God. Well, having seen then our Lord's teaching on divorce over and against the dishonoring practice of his day, what applications can we make for ourselves in the time that remains as the people of God? While living in a world where divorce is rampant, what lessons can we learn in light of what we've seen today? Well, there are several, and the first is this. Brethren, as God's people, we must have a very high regard for marriage. We must have a very high regard for marriage. I ask you here today, my dear friends, do you highly value your marriage? That sacred covenant which God has brought you into? Do you highly regard this thing that God has created, not man? And thank God for it. This is God's institution. And therefore, we ought to highly value it. It's a terrible thing to see in our day how the marriage covenant is so easily trampled underfoot by men. So easily. Just like in our Lord's day, when people could get out of marriage for every little thing. I've got a certificate, I can get out! No. It's not God's intention. And today with our so-called no-fault divorce laws, where divorce can be granted for basically any reason, even though the other person hasn't committed breach of the marital contract, it could still be granted, no fault. Just say, I want out! You're out. That's a crime. It's a terrible shame. It's a devaluing of what God values. The sacred covenant of marriage, as it's called in the Word of God, this covenant of companionship that God has given for man's good and for God's glory. People just trample it underfoot. Enter into it lightly. 6 months later, we're out. That's a shame, brethren. And we ought to weep over our nation's abuse and misuse of marriage. Brethren, marriage is not that which people are to just get out of easily. No, the principle in marriage is that it is to be a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. Marriage is a beautiful thing. We should cherish it. Thank God for it. It's a wonderful thing, is it not? It's a glorious thing. Thank God for His mercies to us. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will bring him a helper suitable for him. Friends, when we think about marriage, we are to think about the highest privilege known to man outside of salvation. And I say, therefore, we are never, ever to devalue it. Secondly, then, as God's people, in light of the topic of divorce, if we're married, we must continually cultivate our marriages as the people of God. Friends, listen. Good marriages just don't happen. No, they don't just happen. They're a lot of work. Marriage is a lot of work. Good marriage is a lot of work. There's sweat and tears that have to be poured into it. There's self-denial, there's repentance, there's esteeming the other better than yourself. A lot of work goes into a good marriage. You ask those who have good marriages, working hard to make them good. It don't just happen. No, they're hard work, brethren. So I ask you then, husbands and wives, are you working hard to make your marriages the very best that they can be? Are you working hard? We don't like to work hard, but we must work hard. I ask you, those who are married, are you putting in the effort that it takes to make your marriage a glorious thing? The thing that God intends it to be? Husbands and wives spending good quality time together, praying together, discussing the Bible together, going out on date nights together, taking up hobbies together, reading books together. Our friends, these are the things that we must do if we are not to head down the road to divorce and destruction. Let me encourage you this day then, wherever you are at your marriages, in your marriages, to really take stock. Where are you going? And how you can make your marriage better to the praise and glory of God. Let me say that in almost every case where marital problems exist, it is because there is a breakdown in the things I've just mentioned. People are not spending time together. People are too busy. They're not communicating. Not loving each other as we're commanded to do. Brethren, I would spare you from the heartache of a marriage which is breaking and tearing apart. We must do all we can do to make that marriage work by God's grace, with His help. If we want to honor God, then we must make our marriages a priority. Men, let me speak to you. As heads of home, men, be sure you're spending time with your wives. Be sure that you're doing all that you can to get to know your wife. Finding out what she likes to do, where she likes to eat, what she likes to read, and discuss those things and enter into those things with her. Sit down with her, men, and say, listen, we have to go out without the kids. We must go out without the kids because they're going to be gone one day. And then it's just going to be you and I. And who are you? I don't know. I haven't seen you in 18 years. No. Men, take the initiative. Even this day, go home tonight. Honey, let's open up our calendars. Let's go out once a month. Just you and I, 2 hours, 3 hours, overnight, whatever we need to do. But let's do something. Because we're just coasting in our relationship. And men, that's a recipe for destruction. And ladies, let me encourage you. Pray for your husbands in this regard. Lovingly encourage them. Honey, we haven't gone out in a month, 2 months. We need to do this. Pastor Ventura was saying that this is a real help against divorce and problems. Brethren, this is so crucial. This is what will help us to have our love so wedded together that nothing will separate us. I think about what the Lord said earlier in Matthew's gospel here. What was it? Adultery. Whoever looks upon a woman commits adultery with her already in his heart. And men, I guarantee you, if you're not building your relationship with your wife, you're going to be very susceptible to having a wandering eye looking at someone else because you're not looking at the one that God has given you to look at. And it's interesting how that comes right on the heels of what we're considering today. Men, take the lead. Spend time with your wife. Go away. Plan vacations. Just plan time together. This is absolute priority for us. And I know we all get into our routines. We're all busy. But are you too busy to invest in your marriage? Are you? I don't think so. If you think of marriage highly, if you see it as a picture of Christ and His church, if you see that this is a wonderful place and sphere where I can glorify God and be a good example to my children and to my community about this sacred covenant, then you're not going to just coast without putting in the effort that it takes to make your marriage a glorious and wonderful thing. I pray that we never see a divorce again in this place. I know divorce happens. But I pray, brethren, that it does not happen. So lovingly suffer the word of exhortation. Men, be men. Take your wife out. Get to know them better, more intimately. Spend time with them and glorify God in this regard. Thirdly, as God's people. And this is for you singles. Listen, friends, you must choose your spouses carefully. Let me give some counsel here, especially young people. When you think that you might be interested in the person to marry, do all that you can to get your parents involved and get the buy-in of your pastors. Why? What happens? Because you fall in love with a person, so-called, and then you all of a sudden you're blinded to all of the faults that that person has. And they just seem Mr. Right, Mr. Perfect. So this is the thing, first of all, no such thing as Mr. Right. No such thing as Miss Perfect. No such thing. Perfect people don't exist. So if you get married, know you're marrying a sinner, right? And hopefully if they're a Christian, they're a sinner saved by grace. But you're marrying a person who's sinful, just like you are. No Mr. Perfect, Miss Right, no. We're sinners. But when you fall in love, as it were, you don't see the faults of others. And therefore, it is absolutely crucial to have your parents involved, your pastors involved, and say, please tell me about that person. Everything seems right. What do you think? Get the buy-in from those who can see things that you cannot see. Find the most godly people, not your peers, those older than you. And say, please tell me, Mom and Dad, listen, I like this person. I need you to get involved. I need you to help me all the way through. I challenge you young people today to make a promise to your parents to say, I will not move forward in my interest with this person unless you are absolutely involved at every single point. Make that promise to your parents. Make that promise. Be committed to that principle. Why? Because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And how many young people have run off and gotten married when everyone else is saying, no, no, no. And then they're back a year later, struggling with the issue of continuing that marriage. What a sad thing it is. In New Jersey, I had to counsel a couple that was just about ready to throw the towel in. And everyone that they knew said, don't do it. Pastors and friends, they went ahead and did it. And then you're there in the marriage counseling room. They're saying, we were told we shouldn't do it, but we thought that it would all just work itself out. It didn't. And they wound up getting divorced. Very, very sad. Very sad. So I'm going to spare you young people. Try to look at all you in the eyes. A couple back there. Back there. Divorce is a horrible thing, my friend, and it will scar you for your whole life. He that makes haste with his feet errs. Don't run off and get married without the counsel of your parents, your pastors, because they're going to help you. They're going to be a safeguard for you, and they're going to be the greatest blessing in your life. Oh, I challenge you, young people. Commit this matter to the Lord. And do the thing that God would have you to do. Fourthly, as God's people, concerning what we've seen today, this whole issue of divorce, we must let the Bible regulate our thinking concerning the matter, and not the teaching of men, not the teaching of men. Now, why do I say this? I say this because contrary to some opinions, the concept of divorce is biblical. It is biblical. We cannot get this fact out of our Bibles. Unless we wish to twist the scriptures, as some do. The Bible, as we've seen today, clearly recognizes and regulates divorce. While it's never commanded, it's clear from the Bible that there are certain allowances that are made for divorce. Now, there's one in our day, very popular speaker, who would vehemently oppose what I've just said, saying that under no circumstances is a divorce allowed. And this person, if I speak him now, is the popular radio host, Harold Camping. Harold Camping. He's very big in New York and New Jersey. I know there's some out here who know Harold Camping. But he's big all over the world. He's got a radio station that is all over the world. Harold Camping, on his show Open Forum, teaches that based upon the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, when Paul said that the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives, that because Paul said this, therefore God totally forbids divorce while a spouse is still living. Okay? As a matter of fact, someone once called Mr. Camping on the Open Forum show and asked him, my husband has been committing adultery for years. What should I do if he will not break it off? To which Mr. Camping replied, quote, the Bible says that you're bound to your husband as long as he lives. You're to love him unconditionally. By praying for him and loving him, you may win him back. But you're never to divorce him for his infidelity. Wow. Wow. Is that not shocking to you, based upon what we've seen today? So I ask, who are we going to listen to? Mr. Camping or King Jesus? Who has the final word? Camping or Christ? Christ, brethren. Jesus. And Camping and the extreme fundamentalists who say, no divorce, regardless of what happens, they're completely false. Absolutely false. Harold Camping, in his teaching on Romans 7, which Paul simply is using as an illustration, by the way, not even a point for divorce, totally twists the subject of divorce, making Paul's words say something to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible. And whenever we pit one verse against another, we always have problems. Harold Camping has not applied the hermeneutical principle which says we are to compare Scripture with Scripture. And thus he has come up with an imbalanced and wrong view of the subject of divorce to his discredit. Besides being a heretic in other regard, such as saying that the world will end next May, next year. This man has all kind of problems. So I say, church, that we're to beware of any Bible teacher who does not consider all that the Bible has to say about any given topic. We're to beware of those who make what they teach the truth of God, if in fact what they teach is in opposition to what Jesus and his apostles have taught. Harold Camping is a false teacher, and we must avoid him. While, of course, for example, the Bible says God hates divorce, does it not? Malachi chapter 2. That's what people will say when they try to present their position for no divorce. Oh, God hates divorce, does he not? Like I've never read the Bible where it says that. Yes, God does hate divorce. That is unscriptural divorce. But that does not mean that God hates all divorce. And this is most clearly seen in the fact that God himself became involved in divorce proceedings with Israel, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 3, because of their unfaithfulness. God says, I have divorced you, and I have given you a certificate of divorce. You were unfaithful to me, I divorce you. He hates divorce? Yes. But then he divorces Israel. So what do you say? Do you just focus on that verse or that verse? You focus on them both, and you understand what God teaches about a subject. One verse must never become the king of the hill. No, Scripture must interpret Scripture. Finally, then, in connection to the topic of divorce, as the people of God, we must be compassionate towards those who have fallen to or suffered divorce. Fallen to or suffered divorce. Let me ask you here today, friends. What do you think of a Christian when you hear that they've been divorced? Oh, wow. They're one of those. Divorced. No, not good. Let me ask you, do you think they're the worst sinners alive? If you do, it's wrong thinking, brethren. It's totally wrong. Listen, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Not at all. Now, don't get me wrong here. By no means are we to be happy over an unbiblical divorce, or any divorce for that matter. We're not to be happy over it. But my point is that if a person has truly repented of their sin of divorce, if it was committed wrongfully, or if they have been divorced for biblical grounds, in either case, we're not to treat them as some second-class citizens. And this happens in some churches when a group of people find out that a so-and-so Christian's been divorced. It's like, unclean, unclean! They're divorced! They've committed the worst sin in the world! No, they haven't. No, they haven't. And my hope is that we would deal with people correctly if, in fact, we find out that as Christians they've been divorced. We can investigate the matter. We can talk to them. But let's not throw stones at them as if we have not done things in our past as well, so as to say we're perfect. No, that's not the case. Let's have compassion on those who have fallen to or suffered divorce. So today, what have we been considering? We've been considering Jesus' teaching on divorce. And as I said in the beginning of the message, this is a hotly debated topic amongst believers. I look forward to the fellowship time to see what happens after having preached this message. And there are all kinds of views out there about divorce. And I've taken, just so you know, the evangelical conservative view, the view that is most held by evangelicals, also set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Interestingly, not set forth in the 1689, which I did not know till this week. It just says, of marriage, but not marriage and divorce. Well, the Baptists are smart. They said, it's too naughty. We're not going to get into it. We'll just leave it alone. Presbyterians tackled it. Well, thank God for them. Anyway, it's a tough subject. But my prayer is, brethren, that having considered this material, that instead of us being divided over the matter, that we'll have some healthy discussions about it. And that hopefully, in the exposition of God's word, if articulated correctly, then it will be a cause for us to be united around the truth of God. And that these truths will bless us. If we're married, we'll cultivate our marriage. If we're single, we'll get our parents involved in the person we think about marrying one day, and all the rest of the applications, I pray that there was something for everyone here today. I close then with a word to those who are not Christians. Perhaps to say, what in the world does this topic of divorce have to do with me? Right? Whole sermon on divorce. What does that have to do with me? What has a lot to do with you? Especially on a spiritual level. Because what you need to know is, if you've not been saved by God, then you and God are not one. You and God are not together spiritually. Friends, because you've chosen other lovers besides the God of the Bible, your relationship with Him is greatly hindered. Let's turn to that chapter of Jeremiah that I mentioned earlier, and we'll close with this. Jeremiah chapter 3. Look at these words, my dear unsaved friend. Listen to these words of God. Jeremiah chapter 3. As God, through the prophet, speaks to the nation who is greatly wayward. Put yourself, my dear unsaved friend, in the position of wayward Israel. And imagine God speaking to you. Jeremiah chapter 3, picking up at verse 6. The prophet said, "The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the cause for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord.'" Now listen, verse 11. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and you have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion.'" My dear non-Christian here today, you are involved in spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. You're not married to God. You're married to your sins. You're married to your idols. You're married to your desires. You're married to this world. And look what God says. He says, "Return to me, and I will forgive you of all of these things." He says, "I will not remain angry forever." God stands before you today, my friend, in the Word, and says, "Break from your lovers and come to me, and I will do you good." There's that old song that says, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? And that's what our idols point us to. It's looking for love in this one or that one or this thing or that success or this project or that thing. And all the while, you see, man, I may even attain some of those things, but my heart is lost. I don't know God. I'm not married to Him. Money, fame, riches, those things won't profit you in this life or in the life to come. So my dear unsaved friend, choose your husband today. Choose the one whom you're going to be married to. know the Lord your God, even Jesus Christ the Savior, who came to this earth, hung and died on the cross to bear away all of the judgment that was due sinful, unfaithful people like you and I, so that we could be forgiven. Do you want to know God? Do you want to be covenanted with Him as the lover of your soul, the one who will care for you and protect you and guide you all your days and take you to glory when you die? Then believe upon the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, and all these things will be true of you. Turn from your spiritual adultery and listen to God call you today. Come to me and be saved. Come to me and I'll forgive you all of your sins and I'll make you a brand new creation. How can you not take the invitation of God Himself? Oh, my friend, heed the word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your rich mercy to sinners such as us. And we ask, O God, this day that you would forgive us, Lord, for going about our own ways and doing our own things. Lord, you are so full of mercy and grace. You take sinners who are wayward and unfaithful, and you change their lives. And you cause them to be joined to you in a loving covenant relationship. Oh God, who would not want this for themselves? I pray, oh Father, that you'd grant it to those here this day who don't know it. Might they not sell their souls short for the trinkets of the world? Come then, we pray, oh God, move some to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.